My dear brethren, I first would like to say that both Aunt Ruth and I are very happy to be in your midst again. And Brother Bob Gorecki brought love from our New York friends, but it all couldn't fit in his suitcase. So I've got some of it too. And I've, you know, once there was a sister who was giving a testimony, and she said, I was going to give the love of the New York friends, but Brother Post is here, now he's going to do it. And I told her afterwards, says, never do that. You can never bring enough love to the brethren, because the love that the brethren have is so great. And also, we'd like to bring the love of our brethren who meet at the Wednesday night meeting. The Monday night meeting got canceled by snow. We've had a lot of that up there, and a lot of cold as well. But the brethren that usually meet on Monday night were there Wednesday night, and they all send their love to you too. And both Aunt Ruth and I had a chance to go down to Florida to escape the cold in January, the Fort Myers Convention, but the cold followed us down there. However, we blamed it all on Canada. Brother Bill Rasmus and Ellie Rasmus were there, and they brought it down from Canada. However, we're glad to be here and enjoying the weather as well. But especially, we're enjoying the brethren. You are our dear friends and special ones that we came to see. Our topic is one that came about because I saw an article in the National Geographic magazine that was published about a year ago. It's October of 2001. And it was on the subject of light. The cover said, light, : dazzling enigma. That is true. It is a dazzling enigma. The article itself, though, was entitled, The Power of Light. And the author, of course, was concerned about the fact that he lacked the technical knowledge to really talk about this subject. And he also was a reporter, so he wanted to bring some news-breaking story to everybody. He said, but on that point, he was very much mistaken. He says, because all you have to do today is go on the internet and look under photonics, and you'll see all of the things that are happening today about the subject of light. Because it's something that man is awakening to and starting to realize that this is a powerful phenomenon. Now, the way the article started off, let me just read the way the author started it. He said, light. I need light in order to see. Light is inscrutable. Modern physics has sliced the stuff of nature into ever smaller and more exotic constituents. But light won't reduce. Light is light. Pure, but not simple. No one exactly knows how to describe it. A wave? A particle? Yes. The scientists say both. That's the way the article started. And of course, the author continued to tell about this wonderful phenomenon of light, the fact that it has no volume, it doesn't have any charge, the smallest particle as a photon doesn't have a charge like the electron does, so that they repel each other, and you can crowd as many as you can into one space, and that it's a really remarkable and awesome type of phenomenon. And it's one that we don't think about very much because we have it. We go out into the sunshine and there it is. It's just like air. We need air in order to live. Just think of cutting off the supply of air and you know what happens. You die. Well, we go out and we expect to breathe air. And we also expect to see light when we go out into the sunshine. And even on a cloudy day like today, there's plenty of light. And people, when they started to encounter darkness, our forefathers of long ago, the only way they could have light at night was to light a candle. And then there were kerosene lamps. And then they invented the gas light. And then came the electric light. And now it seems like, you know, man can't live without light at night. He has to have it. So it's really a very remarkable phenomenon. And the author also mentioned that we don't think of it very often unless we all of a sudden have a sudden experience of seeing light in a spectacular way. And he mentioned like the rainbow in the sky. Or something along the lines of the light on the twilight on the ocean as the sun is setting, or a sunset, beautiful sunset, or the light coming through a stained glass window in a church. These are some of the things that may, or heat lightning in a dark place. You see this flash of lightning. These are phenomena of light that we notice in particular. But as a rule, you know, we just accept it. And yet we can't live without it. You can't live without light, just as you can't live without air. Well, people have, the scientists have tried to know more about light as time went on. And our forefathers, the author mentioned how they tried to find out more about light. But it wasn't until Sir Isaac Newton came along that anybody came up with any kind of a theory as to what light really was like. And he described it as being small corpuscles of light, unimaginably fast, and going from one shining body to another rapidly in long distances. And this is the way everybody accepted the theory of what light was composed of. Now, he did some remarkable experiments. He was the one who found that white light, as we know it, is composed of all of the primary colors that we know about. You know, from ultraviolet down to infrared, all of the colors of the rainbow are there. And the way he did it was he had a glass prism, and he passed white light through the glass prism, broke it down into all these primary colors, and then he recombined the same primary colors of light in these different wavelengths and made it into white light again. You know, I always have had a lot of respect for Sir Isaac Newton. Not only as a scientist, but I've singled him out among all the scientists because he also was a great Bible student. In the 17th century, he knew things about the Bible and things that we know, and he was working on all of this information and composing it. And then all of a sudden there was a fire that destroyed his library and all of the things that he had been accumulating in the way of knowledge about the Bible. And he became very depressed because of that. And some of his colleagues said that all of his great works in science already had been published by the Royal Society, so that why was he depressed? Well, it's because he had done so much work on the Bible. And he was a great believer in the Bible and its message. And I often have thought that the reason why this happened is because it was too early for that knowledge to come. It had to wait until the harvest of the age before it should be revealed. Anyhow, just a little side commentary about Sir Isaac Newton, why I thought so much of him. And it wasn't until the 19th century that anybody challenged his theory on what light was like. But then along came a man by the name of James Clerk Maxwell, who was working on electricity and magnetism. And this was in 1860. And he found that both electricity and magnetism which, you know, are equally mysterious types of things. We don't know what they are like. Nobody knows what it is. That they propagate through space at the same speed as light. And the author, in mentioning this in this article, puts down coincidence, question mark. Well, you and I know that that's no coincidence. You and I know that this is designed of God. This is something that he has designed. And so Maxwell came out and says, light is an electromagnetic wave. And then there are more people that start talking about light as being an electromagnetic wave. Well, this dispute about whether it's small corpuscles of light or wave was finally compromised by the great men of our time, and the subject that, you know, is way beyond me, quantum mechanics. People like Max Planck, Albert Einstein, Albert Michelson, Edward Morley, they all continue to work on this, trying to define light and what it's like, but no one really knows what it is. And I like the way the author described this, because he says it all led to permanent uncertainty and head-scratching implications. I think that's cute. Light continues to be awesome and mysterious. And of course, there have been later developments too on light. There's a man by the name of Charles Towne who has, together with Arthur Schoelaar, developed what we call laser. Now, you all have heard of lasers, and I never knew the laser was an acronym. And what always bothers me is when there's an acronym, I'd like to know what it means. So laser as an acronym means light amplified by stimulated emission radiation. That's a mouthful. But what it means is that you take light and you're able to make it... Light tends, when it comes into a dark room, it spreads out in every direction. It always goes out in every, you know, completely in all different directions. But now if you can take light and cohere it and get it into a single straight beam, it becomes straight and powerful. And we don't know, you know, what the outcome is going to be with the use of lasers. Well, they use it for surgery. They use it in communications technology. But the future, no one knows yet, because the light is a tremendous and powerful source of energy. And so they talk about things like, one of these days they're going to zap a missile out of the sky with a laser beam. Yeah, could happen. Or that they might be able to send a spaceship out into space, and it would sail on a laser beam from Earth, and it would go at a speed approximating that of light without any fuel. No fuel. Both Albert Michelson and Edward Morley measured the speed of light, and they found that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Now, you know, that's hard for us to imagine. When we talk about speed, we talk about driving an automobile, and if you get up to 60 miles per hour, you're going fast. You go to 70 miles, 80 miles, 100 miles, look out. You're going too fast. But light at 186,000 miles per second translates into miles per hour at 265 million miles per hour. Can you fathom that speed? That's how fast light travels. As I said, light is awesome and mysterious. And what could be more fitting, therefore, as a phenomenon to describe our Heavenly Father, the great supreme creator of the universe, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, What do these words mean? Well, his omniscience has to do with knowledge. His complete knowledge of everything. God knows everything. Has all knowledge. You know, I like the way a cartoonist usually used to describe somebody getting knowledge or an idea when he put over the person's head a little picture of a light bulb going on. Now they see the light. And that's the way it is with us when we get knowledge. We see the light. And then, as I said, light spreads out in every direction. And so it's a good fitting symbol of God's omnipresence. No one can run away from God. Jonah found that out. God knows everything, everywhere. And then it represents his omnipotence. As I said, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface for knowing how to harness light as a source of energy. I always remember one of my colleagues who was working on the problem of getting solar energy so it would be competitive with the use of fossil fuels. And he says, there's the sun out there shining, saying, grab me, I'm here, free of charge. And I said, we don't know how to do it. Don't know how to do it, that is economically. Can't do it. The solar cells they have don't last long enough. They're too expensive. Don't have enough efficiency. They just can't compete with fossil fuels. But one of these days, like the cartoonist where he puts a light over somebody's head, the Lord is going to let the light come on in somebody's head, and they will find a way of harnessing solar energy so that we don't have to worry about fossil fuels anymore. But that's only the beginning. As I say, the laser principle and everything else that's involved in light shows a tremendous energy. None of us know, can't even appreciate the powerful energy that our Heavenly Father possesses. It's tremendous. That's the reason why he's pictured as light. And so our text is found in 1 John, the first chapter, the fifth verse, where it says, the Apostle John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How true. And we have other ways of expressing it too. I like the way James mentions it in James 1:17 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I like that expression. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. No one has to ever worry about God changing. What he has promised, you know, it's like Alan Alders told us last night, it's going to be sure. All the things that you've been hearing about at this convention are sure. Because of God being who he is, light, symbolized by light. You see, the Apostle Paul, who, you know, was given some special revelations, and among those special revelations is what he mentions in 1 Timothy 6:16, a description of God and his tremendous power. This is a text that had some controversy as to who the Apostle Paul is really talking about. But I believe it's the Heavenly Father. Because it starts off by saying that Jesus who in his time, well, let's go back to the 14th verse, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unbreakable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show unto us the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now, at one time, God was the only one who had immortality. Now, as the Son Jesus has it as well. But I think the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that at one time, God only had immortality. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And we can say amen as well. Now, when we think of the sun light that we are blessed with, and the light that emanates from that, as I said, the scientists are finding out that this is a tremendous source of energy. But the light where God dwells is so powerful, so dazzling, there's no comparison. No comparison with that light and the light that's coming to us from the sun. We just cannot imagine, dear friends, the tremendous source of power and energy that exists in our Heavenly Father. And Paul is trying to give us some inkling of it in telling us about his dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. Remember how it was with Moses when he wanted to see God? And God said to him, as recorded in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, in the 17th verse, he said, "No man can see me and live." That's true. And the reason why I think this text definitely applies to our Heavenly Father is because it says, "whom no man hath seen." Couldn't apply to Jesus, because Jesus came to earth and we saw him. But no man hath ever seen God, nor will they ever be able to see God. That's a privilege that's reserved for you and me, if we are faithful to seeing the face of God. So this text is definitely referring to this wonderful light that God dwells in, that no man can approach unto. And how fitting it is, you know, that God is pictured by light. When the Apostle James described him as the father of light, I'm reminded immediately of the work that he did in the creative epochs. You remember how it was when we had the record given to us through Moses of Genesis 1:1, and how God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And he says in the second verse that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then God started this work of preparing the earth for habitation for man and for all other living creatures that would be here upon the earth. And as he did, the first thing that he did, it says that his spirit moved across the waters, and he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, there have been quite a few discussions about, you know, what was that light? Some brethren think that it was the sun. But the way the definite periods of creation are described, it's like a person standing on the face of the earth, and on the surface of the earth. And, you know, the sun doesn't come through until the fourth epoch. The atmosphere doesn't clear enough to have the sunlight penetrate. So this light must be something else. Now, it's interesting that Pastor Russell, in writing a photodrama, described this light as being something like the aurora borealis, which is known as the northern lights up in the Arctic or the southern lights down in the Antarctic. And I think he's right. Now, today, much later in time, scientists have now found out what the aurora borealis is. They say that when there's more sunspot activity, which Brother Hersher mentioned, you know, that can knock out electronic equipment, when there's more sunspot activity, there's certain phases of light that come towards Earth. And one thing about light, when it contacts matter And all matter is composed of the different types of atoms, and every atom is different in that it has a nucleus and has different number of electrons orbiting around that little nucleus. All tiny things that we're talking about here. This is God's amazing creation. When you come in contact with matter, there's an exchange that's made with the electron of matter, and there's a photon of light that now comes out. It's no longer an electromagnetic wave, but now it becomes a little particle like Newton said it was. And this photon is what they are able to cohere together to make a laser. So we see that that what probably happened is that God, in preparing the earth, getting the right materials for the earth's surface together, caused this exchange to occur so that there was a light emitted as photons coming off from the work that he's doing. And that's why there was light. But there's more to it than that, you know, because in every case, each creative epoch, it starts off in darkness, and then it ends up in light. There's an objective that isn't well defined. That's why it's called darkness. But as it becomes more and more well defined as to what God is trying to do, it becomes light. And with it is the phenomenon of light that's given off. It's almost like given off as part of a chemical reaction that's taking place. In any case, each epoch starts off in darkness and ends up in light, until finally, you know, man has been created and is on the face of the earth. God's work was finished, as Brother Michael Nakora told us, and he rested. But that wasn't really the case. He said there was more work to be done, and he's right. So we're reminded of this, the creative epochs, and how light was involved in each case. And God called the darkness night, and he called the light day. He went from darkness, from night to day, each time. When we think of this, we also should think of what Michael Nakora was telling us, when it was about the creation of the Logos. God's first direct creation. That's the way Jesus described himself in Revelation 3:14. He's the first direct creation of God. And then the Apostle Paul confirms that in Colossians 1:16, I think it is. Let me find it. No, it's 15. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So we know that the Logos was the first direct creation of God. And I was going to read from the Diaglot like Michael did, but he did for me, so that's fine. He was telling us how in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was a God. And the Logos was with the God. And we know now that that distinction is so important, that he was a mighty being that was created, but he was with the mighty being that we're talking about, the Father, who is light. And you'd expect that the Logos would be a light also. And that's exactly the way it comes out. When we turn to the Gospel of John, that first chapter of John where Michael was reading from in a diaglot, we read there how the Logos then was used by God to help him in the great creative works that we were talking about earlier. And it says there, and in him was life. That's the fourth verse. And the life was the light of men. I want you to notice one thing now, and that is light is always associated with life, just as darkness is always associated with death, non-existence. Tremendous difference. So the Logos was light. He was the light of men. He was the light. And of course, later on, as was read here, the Logos was made flesh. And that's in the verse. And the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory not as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this glory was a light to enlighten men. And that's brought out in particular by the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. You know, when John the Baptist was born, his father finally regained his speech, because when the angel announced the conception of John, that he was going to be born, there was just enough disbelief on the part of Zacharias that he was struck dumb and couldn't speak. But now that John was born, he was able to speak, and he gives us a beautiful prophecy. And that prophecy is found in Luke, the first chapter, and the 70, starting with the 76th verse, where it says, "And thou, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us." Now the NIV says the rising of the sun had visited us. And that's the thought, you know, that the light was had come. The light had come into the world, would be coming into the world. Now John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for him, but that particular light was on its way. And of course, Jesus said of himself that he was the light of the world. That's in John 8:12. And in some of the conversations that followed, when Jesus was speaking to the people, he made it plain that they would be following him, they would be following in the light, because he is the light of the world. And he also mentions that those that would be following him would be children of light. And the Apostle Paul mentions the same thing, that we are children of the light, when he mentions in the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, how we are not of the darkness or of the day, of the night, but we are children of light. What a great privilege that is, dear friends, to be called the children of light, to be associated with the Father. You know, the purpose that Jesus had of coming to earth was to show them the Father of lights, to reveal to them his wonderful Father and his wonderful character. Because everything that's associated with God, his goodness, his character, life, his power, his knowledge, is all pictured by light. And darkness is used to picture the evil, the sin, death itself. And above all, Jesus came to give himself a ransom for all, so that he could bring mankind out of the darkness of death and into God's light. And so, dear friends, as we are talking today and hearing about the woes and the mysteries, the miseries of the world, the problems of the brethren and their various experiences, always remember that it's not going to be that way. Right now, gross darkness covers the people, and darkness covers the earth. But that's not the way it's going to be, because God is light. And all that's represented there in that tremendous energy that's there, it's going to be used on behalf of His church and also all mankind. So what else can we say except what Peter tells us to say when he says, let us show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What a blessing that is. May we appreciate it more and more as we go along. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Leo. On those thoughts concerning our Heavenly Father and His attributes, one of which is His bright shining. And what a wonderful thing it will be when that light does shine in the kingdom. Well, that is the discourse that will take us up to our dinner, which we will have shortly. I have no announcements other than the fact that the choir will practice again immediately at the close of this service. Brother Leo has asked that in closing we sing hymn 297, and we'll again sing all verses, Rising on the Last, and Brother Leo will dismiss us with prayer and also ask the blessing on our meal. 297.
our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, the Father of all lights, how glad we are to know that thou indeed are the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We are so grateful for thy Son, who is such an express image of thee, and is the light of life for every man in the world. We're thankful for his willingness to be our ransom, and that we might live. And so, Father, we express our appreciation to thee for revealing thyself unto us. May we live up to that wonderful title that thou hast given to us as children of light. As we further wait upon thee, we thank thee for all thy goodness unto us, expressed in so many ways as we partake of the evening meal. May our hearts lift up in gratitude to thee for all thy goodness unto us, for the blessings of life that we receive at thy hand every day. We are indeed grateful, Father. And we pray thy blessing upon our fellowship as we eat this meal together and upon the further sessions of this convention. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.